chapter 6, verses 27 to 36 this morning, if you got your Bibles there. And if you got your Bibles, as you're turning there, I just got three quick announcements of my own to make. Number one, I just want to let you know that, you know, we're winding down most of the programs for the year, Sunday school and all that sort of thing. But that doesn't mean that we don't need help for next year. So I just want you to think, as we get into the spring and summer, and you've been blessed by the Sunday school teachers or the worship leaders or VBS, I just want you to take the summer and kind of think about how if you could volunteer and serve for the next year. So I just want to let you know that. John didn't tell me to do that, but I don't want John to panic in the fall either. So make sure that give it some time to think about. The other thing I want to let you know about is there is a small group discussion forum if you want to follow along on sermons or notes, just in the back there for you. That is to let you know. And fathers and husbands and sons, I just thought I'd give you a fair warning. It's Mother's Day next week. So remember, okay? Remember for that. All right. All right, let's get into the text this morning. We've been going through a series called This is Jesus. We've been looking at the Gospel of Luke, and we're running through it verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so far, what we've been doing is we've been looking a lot about what Jesus did. We've been looking about how he's recruiting people, how he recruits the apostles, how he heals people. We've looked at his birth. We looked a lot about what he's been doing, but not a lot about what he's teaching so far. And today we're going to dive right into what he's teaching. We're going to start on, this is called the Sermon, actually, you might be interested to know, this is not the Sermon on the Mount, this is the Sermon on the Plain, okay? So what you're reading in Luke chapter 6, there's two possible interpretations. Number one, you are in fact reading an abbreviated version of the same event on the Sermon on the Mount. Or number two, you're reading the same sermon at a different event called the Sermon on the Plain. And the reason I say that is because if you look at this passage and you look at Matthew chapter 5's version of this, you'll notice that Luke's version is abbreviated version, okay? It's sort of the same thing. There's a little bit of difference. So there are some things that are different, some things that are the same, but it's very, very similar. So either what Luke's doing is this is a recording of the exact same Sermon on the Mount they see in Matthew 5, or it's the same sermon just at a different occasion. I would tend to go with the same sermon on a different occasion. And what you need to know, just as we get into the text this morning, is Jesus has been recruiting a lot of his disciples. And what you have to understand is that he picked the apostles, he goes down the mountain, and there's a crowd waiting for him. That's where our story takes place today. And he's going to heal a bunch of people, and there's all kinds of people in this crowd, and that's important to know, okay? Who's in the crowd? Well, obviously, there's the apostles. There's different types of disciples. But there's also a number of people who are there with their different motivations for being there, okay? And I think directly, specifically, the Pharisees or those that are questioning Jesus. The point is that Jesus is speaking to a very broad and loud crowd, okay? And he is speaking specifically about one issue, and that is this, is that he's going to talk about our enemies, okay? I don't know if you know this or not. Maybe this is news to you, but Jesus had enemies. How many knew that? Yeah, a few of you knew that. In fact, the great heroes of the faith had enemies. And actually, you will have enemies too. On a personal note, in Manitoba, while we were pastoring, people threatened to harm me and my family, and it hasn't really happened here that often. But the truth of the matter is that if you follow Jesus, you will have an adversary and an antagonistic person. You're going to have some sort of enemy. The truth is that in your life and in my life, not every single relationship we have is healthy or mended or great. There's just some, if I looked at all of our lives, I'm probably sure there's at least one broken relationship in your life somewhere. And maybe someone has hurt you. And maybe if you were really honest with yourself, there are people that have been very hurtful for you. And secretly, you wouldn't admit this to me, and you'd be ashamed to admit it to anybody, but you'd be happy if they kind of failed or if their life fell apart. There are people we would celebrate if they were exposed. There's people in our lives whose defeat we would celebrate in our hearts. And those people, I would argue, are what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about our enemies. Jesus is going to teach us a few things about how to do it. So you might actually know, as I was reading this passage, I actually struggled a little bit. I was like, I don't really have any enemies right now. Everybody at church loves Pastor Dan, right? In fact, I'm going to go there. I won't say that. Okay. But the truth of the matter is you have enemies. And if you're looking at this message today, you'd be like, I don't really have any enemies. I'll give you three questions to tell you about this morning. Is that the easiest way to determine who an enemy might be would be to answer these three questions in your heart. Number one, against who are you seeking revenge? Hey, is there someone in your life that, you know, you're just like, oh man, I wish I could get them back. Number two, who would you like to be found out or exposed, right? There's someone in your life who's like, man, I know that they're living such a hypocritical lifestyle, and I just kind of wish, I'm just yearning for the moment that, you know, they get exposed for who they really are, right? Number three, whose defeat or punishment would you celebrate? So an example, you know, someone comes out, you know, there's someone that you don't like really, and something bad happens to them, and you might not say this in church, but in your head you would go, it kind of serves them right, right? Or lastly, who do you find yourself wanting to publicly criticize? Like, if there's a name that comes up with any of those questions, please don't say it in church. But that might be a person you might want to think might be the villain or antagonist or your enemy. Now, why would I say that? Because the truth is that you might not call them an enemy. You're too smart for that. You know that in church, you're supposed to love everybody, so you don't call the people you don't like your enemy, right? But functionally, here's what I would say. Functionally, on a practical level, your actions say to everyone around you that you treat them like an antagonistic person, like an enemy. And here's why that's so important. We're not going to get to it today, but in a couple weeks from now, we're going to talk about this verse, which is Luke chapter 6, verse 45, which says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." In other words, what you say and what you act, it bubbles up from the condition and the health of your heart. So if you're treating someone like your enemy, but you're not saying that your enemy, my answer to you is probably that they are probably functionally your adversary, and you are treating them as such. So with that, let's see what Jesus has to say. And I want you to see how simple this sermon is, okay? So for those of you who have trouble following along, I want you to see that Jesus makes the best sermons. Amen? Amen. I didn't hear a big amen for that. Amen. Amen. Jesus is the best preacher. And why I know he's the best preacher is because when he gets to this subject, he outlines it very simply. He talks about three things when it regards to enemies. He's going to talk about what to do about your enemies. He's going to talk about how to do it. And he's going to talk about why we do it. Okay, so the very first couple of verses talk about what to do. Then 28 all the way to 31 talk about how to do it. And then 32 all the way to 36 talk about why you do it. Okay? So let's read and see what Jesus has to say. Luke, can you hit the slides for me? I'm actually going to ask you to read the text in yellow with me as we read together. This is the word. This is God's word. So 1, 2, 3. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes from your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and evil people. This is the reading of God's word. All right, so three questions. What do we do about our enemies? How do we do it? And why do we do it? So let's start with the first one. What do we do about our enemies? Those people in our lives that we would consider adversaries or villains or who we don't like very much or antagonistic. What do we got to do? The answer simply is this. We love them, okay? You knew that was coming, didn't you? You did, didn't you? Yeah. No, he didn't? Okay. We must love our enemies, and we must show them mercy. Last verse of the passage says this, "Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful." How do we be people of mercy? We love our enemies. Okay. We as Christians don't seek warfare with our enemies, we seek reconciliation. Now, here's what I'm going to say. When Jesus talks about this, it's very, very interesting. He starts off by saying, in another passage, he actually talks about the idea of, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. What he's doing there is he's actually quoting from Leviticus 19, 18, which actually says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love who? Your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." What's interesting about this is during Jesus' day, the Pharisees or the leaders of the teachers of that day would take this verse and say, what you need to do is you need to love your neighbor, but it's okay for you to hate your enemy, right? And Jesus actually goes back and he pushes back against that. And he says, no, the intention always was for you to love your enemy. There's not one verse in the Old Testament that actually tells you to hate your enemy. Right? So Jesus is reorienting them back to what God's heart is for the word, is that you and I are to love the people that we would consider enemies. Okay? So number two, the question is how do we do that? Now, here's the thing. When you and I talk about the idea of loving our enemies, what naturally happens in church is this, is we kind of look at it and we kind of say, well, we got to love our enemies. And so what that means on a practical level is we just have this sentimental, nice feelings to them, right? We just got to be nice. It's just like this attitude. It's like this euphoric, hippy-dippy feeling that you would get from a Vancouver person who wears yoga pants and drinks coconut water, that kind of thing, right? Love your enemies. Yay. But I'm going to suggest to you that when Jesus tells you to love your enemies, He's not suggesting that. When Jesus tells you to love your enemies, he's actually asking for you to do an action step. That it's not just some sort of sentimental feeling you have in your stomach or your gut, you have little butterflies going on. The command to love your enemies is specific, and it requires action, and you must do it. And what I've done is I've actually categorized them into three categories, right? How do you love your enemies? I've put them into three categories, and before I do, I just read the text where I get this from. It goes on to say this in verse 28 to 31. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one that takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to the one who begs from you, and from the one who takes from you your goods, do not demand them back. As you wish that others would do to you, so do to them. So here are the three categories about how to love your enemy. Ready for this? You're taking notes. Number one, you are going to speak to your enemy, you will serve your enemy, and you will surrender to your enemy. Okay? Let me go on and talk about this. Number one, you will speak well of your enemy. Verse 28, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. So let's talk about the first one. How do you speak well of people? Well, I'm going to tell you that you publicly speak well of them and you actually pray for them, both publicly and privately. Let's talk about the first one for a minute. Bless those who curse you. What is a curse? A curse is someone says against you to cause injury. Gossiping is an example. So is slander. Those are examples of curses. They might actually say something. They actually might say something like, go to hell. That's a curse. It's their wish that you would spend eternity in torment. And so that's how others can curse you. And so that's actually the reason why Christians, we do not wish that our enemies go to hell at all. We do not say those words. They do not come out of our mouths. Other types of curses would be when we use profanity. Any sort of filthy language that comes out of your mouth, any kind of cultural swear word that we use to describe our friends, those, I would say, are what the Bible says is a curse. It's this idea that you are saying something to cause injury to them. Okay? And when you are to curse, Jesus simply responds by saying you must give a word of blessing. And ask God to give them a favor and enjoy many blessings. So, for example, it kind of works like this, right? Someone's attacking you, someone's saying all these mean stuff about you. And have you ever heard the phrase, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it at all? That's not a Christian, okay? If you don't have anything nice to say, find something nice to say. You were supposed to bless them. So I'm going to pick on Matt because Matt knows I can take it. If Matt and I were enemies, and let's say Matt's the bad guy in this case. Matt's not the bad guy, but let's just say it is, right? And he's saying all this mean stuff about me. You know what I would do? I would go, you know what, Tim? You know what I saw Matt do the other day? I saw him pray for his family, and I thought that was pretty cool. Right? You say a blessing. You also pray for them. It also says this, pray for those who abuse you. Now again, I don't actually think this text is saying that you, when it comes to abuse, you should just sit there and take it. But what I do think is when someone is abusing you, when someone is harming you, when someone is out against you, I think that you can pray for them. And you know what is going to happen when you do that? I think you're going to feel like you're faking it. Because you're praying and saying, God, would you take care of this person? Would you bless this person? Would you help them to see the error of their wrongs? But inside, you don't really feel that way. Number one, you are to speak well of those who you consider enemies. Number two, you are to serve your enemies. How do you serve them? You serve them by doing good to those who harm you. Listen to what the rest of the text says. It says, Do good to those who hate you. From the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who begs of you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. So how do you do good to those who are your enemy? Number one, I would actually ask you to be generous. When you read these words and it says, when someone takes your cloak, first of all, and you're not to demand it back, it kind of sounds like theft, right? And on the surface, it might seem like Jesus is saying that when someone steals from you, you shouldn't call the police. But guys, that's not how we normally live, okay? I don't know any verse in the Bible that says that you should not ask for justice when it happens. There's this video I saw on YouTube. You know how people look at California and consider it's a burning wreck? And they have this video on YouTube of this guy that walks into this Apple store and he just starts picking up the iPhones. Have you seen this? Like, he picks up the iPhone here, picks up the iPhone here, picks up, like, maybe $10,000 worth of iPhones, which really isn't that much if you think about it, and just walks out the door, okay? And as he's walking out the door, there's a police officer that just lets him do it. When Jesus says, don't demand your tunic back, I don't think that that's what he's referring to. When he talks about this, I think in context, Jesus is speaking specifically to his disciples, people who, because of the gospel, would face hostility and mistreatment. Believers would be taken advantage of or even abused. And so his point is not that we should enable wrongdoing or ignore justice. His point is about the posture of our hearts, that you and I are to be generous to our enemies, not stingy. If you can respond with generosity, even towards someone who has wronged you, you should do it. Jesus is not teaching that we should open our homes to theft. He is teaching that we should not close our hearts to people. That you do not withhold your hand when you are given the chance to show generosity, even to those who don't deserve it. So that's how you can serve them. You serve them by doing good. Number two, you can give to the one who begs of you. You can help them out. Give to everyone who begs of you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. What is this saying? This is saying this, is that when you have an enemy, the one who once sought to harm you has now fallen on hard times. What do you do to that person when that happens? And Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you. Picture it for a moment. Someone whom you opposed, who hurt you, maybe even tried to bring you down, now is in the spot of desperation. They're in a desperate position. Maybe they lost their job. Maybe they're needing help from the very person they once wronged. What should the righteous do when the tables are turned? You help them and you give. This is how you serve them. So you speak, you serve, and lastly, you surrender. What do you surrender? You surrender the right to revenge. Listen to what the text says again. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. When Jesus is talking about turning the other cheek, he's not talking about defense. He's talking about refusing revenge. Okay? And there is a very, very big difference, and I want to spend a little bit of time talking about this, because when I was reading the commentaries and going back and forth about this, there have been some weird applications over the centuries to this verse. So in Matthew's version of this story, of this, it says, "Do not resist an evil person." Right? To the one who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other one also. So in the olden days, way back when, like, if your neighbor kid was sick, some parents who were believers would put their healthy kids near their kids to get sick. Because you do not resist an evil person. Okay? That's really, really weird. Or it's the idea that you should never lock your doors, or you should never call the police, or anything like that. You should never defend yourself. And like, friends, I just want to say, biblically, that is not true. Jesus defended himself quite a bit. Do you remember the story I told you about how he goes to his hometown? And he says, hey, I'm the Messiah. And what do they want to do with him? They wanted to throw him off the cliff. Jesus let him throw him off a cliff, right? No, what did he do? Walked right through. When Paul was brought before the Roman authorities and legal authorities, and they said to him, okay, like, you didn't do anything, you're free to go. And what did he do? He's like, no, I'm staying in prison because you got it wrong. He used his legal authority. When Jesus is talking about turning the other cheek, he's not talking about defending yourself as if that's wrong. He's talking about revenging yourself. And there is a big difference between those two. Okay? A big difference. Turning the other cheek means this, is that you are not to respond in kind, but you are to act with dignity when someone insults you. That you allow the other person to repent and you don't respond to an insult with another insult. When someone's in that day, when it says they hit you on the cheek, it's more of an idea of an open-handed slap than a punch in the face. You need to understand that. So it's not to cause injury, it's to cause insult. We should never make our enemies the victims because we take revenge. And when we have enemies, we frequently harbor thoughts of revenge in our hearts towards those who have hurt us deeply. Revenge, whether conscious or subconscious, is a destructive way of hurting those around us. It's unhealthy, and according to God, it's wrong, and it's also ineffective. Number one, because we are not qualified to punish other people. Did you know that? All we see is what they did to us on the outside. We don't know what there was inside their thoughts. We don't even really know if what we see is accurate. There may very well be additional information that they have that you don't that would make a big difference in our attitudes towards them. Perhaps we do have it 100% right. The problem is we will never know. We are not qualified to determine who deserves what. We must surrender the right to revenge. We have to leave that to God. And all that is to mean is that you are to love your enemies. Every single one. That you and I are to love the people that may be against us. So there's the what do we do? There's the how do we do it? Let me explain why we do it, and then we'll go from here. Follow along in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked and the evil. And I want you to put that last verse there. He is kind to evil people. Why do we love your enemies? Simply this. I'm going to say two things. Number one, there's no benefit to the lost to follow Jesus if we treat each other like the world does. What credit is to you if you treat people exactly the same way as everyone else does? Now, to illustrate this point, I'm going to show just a 30-second video. Some of you have seen this. It's a guy that goes on campus and he asks a bunch of non-Christians what they think about questions. And it's not recorded in the video, but he asked them a very pointed question. He is like, do you see a difference between the way that Christians live their lives and the way that everyone else lives their lives? You want to go ready for this? Okay. Hit it.
Christian.
Did he ever talk to you about grace or Jesus?
No.
I don't know. Just a second.
Hey, Jenny, are you a Christian? Yeah? Yeah.
Well, last year I had a...
Was he himself different than any other people?
Not at all, really. Just his religious beliefs.
Not really, no.
No, not at all. I can even distinguish them from other people.
A lot of people are just sort of passive Christians.
And what did you think about church?
It's pretty creepy. Yeah. There was a whole bunch of people there. They were chanting things that I don't really think that they believed in. It seemed like a process that they were going through to just make themselves feel like they had done something good.
Okay. Here's the thing. I was watching this video when I was getting the sermons ready, and the question that came into my mind was, how do we live differently than the non-Christian world around us? And I was thinking about this, and it was like, because if you take a moment to think about it, our lives are pretty much exactly the same as everyone else's. Think about it. You get up in the morning, you have breakfast, you say your breath smells to your husband or wife, they brush your teeth, you go to work, you come home, you hang out with your family, you go to school, all those things that are non-Christians do. So how do Christians live differently? And I was like, well, how do we show them that it's worthwhile to follow Jesus? And as I was thinking about that, it's really this, is that it's mercy. How do we show the world that we're different? It's that we are a people of mercy. I want you to see this really carefully. This is the text that we're looking at today, okay? The top half is that part where it talks about loving your enemies. The bottom half there, under the red text, that's next week's, where we talk about what it means to judge not, okay? But do you see the text in the middle? What does it say? Be merciful, okay? And so as I was thinking about this text, and I was thinking about that question, I realized that phrase right there, be merciful even as your Father is merciful, is right in the middle of those two things. It's kind of like a pivot point. It's like, how do we are to be a people of mercy. What's mercy? Mercy is the idea that we show compassion and to people who do not or otherwise deserve to be punished. That's different than grace. Grace is the idea that you have unmerited favor. Mercy is the idea that you show compassion to someone who then doesn't deserve it, okay? Who deserves to be punished. How do we do that? We love them and judge them. How do we love our mounties? We love them right and we judge them right, okay? So the idea here is this. Why do we love our enemies? Because loving only those who love you is nothing special. People see no advantages to Jesus if we only treat each other the way that everyone else does. Anyone can love people who are easy to love. There's nothing distinctly Christian about loving our friends or loving those who are like us. That's just basic human behavior. But the reason that you and I love our enemies is because mercy is the defining mark of the gospel. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. We live in a culture that can't get along, can we? Some of you watched the news lately, realize that there is a third assassination attempt on a political figure. We've gotten to the point where we can't get along with people who have different political views, and so our answer to that is we just kill them. We live in a culture right now where tolerance means you have to agree with me or else everything else. And here comes Jesus in the middle of that, and he says, you need to be merciful. You need to show them what it means to love their enemies, because the world doesn't know how to do that. And that is the defining mark of what it means to be a Christian, to love your enemies. Because if you can be able to love your enemies, if you are able to show them mercy, you are able to show them Jesus. There's no way that you, without showing mercy to our enemies, the world does not experience or see Jesus. Do you hear me on that? without mercy, without loving your enemy, without loving the person that you don't like very much, that you see as the adversary, they will not see Jesus. And that is the defining mark of what it is to be a Christian. Love. They will know our Christians by our love. Right? When I grew up in church, and I went to certain churches, they would say, well, the world will know that we're different by our excellence. That we will be excellent in the way that we produce the music, on the way that we produce the preaching, on the way that our building will look. The world will say their Christians do it way better than everyone else, and therefore they will follow Jesus. And I'm here to tell you that the way that we show people Jesus is that we are excellent in mercy, that we love our enemies. Why would I say that? Because that is exactly the defining thing that Jesus did for you and me. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. While we were his, come on, say it, enemies, we were reconciled to God. While we were the ones that were adversarial towards God, he loved us. And if we do not show that, then there is nothing special. People don't see what's special about Christianity, that he is good to the evil. Why do we love our enemies? To show the world that no one loves better than Jesus or his followers. Some of us, a lot of Christians spend their entire lives trying to show that there's a difference between Jesus and everyone else. We dress different, we talk different, we don't watch certain TV shows, we don't do this, we don't do that, we homeschool, we do that or do that. But what I'm going to tell you is what sets us apart from the world is our ability to love those people who hate us. And if we're honest, I think we struggle to love our enemies. Not because we just don't want to. We want them to lose and we want them to be exposed and we want justice on our timeline. And some of us have never loved our enemies the way we talk. And the way we talk about our enemies portray them as wicked and that we are the victorious ones. And I just want to say, if that's something that you're struggling with, take this with all the love, but you're being a hypocrite. Because all you've shown is that you're like your enemy. You're just as angry as they are, and you want to win just as much as they do. You wish that you were winning and they were losing, but you have a chance to show the world right now why they should follow Jesus. And it's because Jesus loves better than anyone else, and we love better than anyone else. So whoever your enemy is today, or whoever your enemy might be, love them well. Speak well of them. Pray for them. Do good to them. Be generous to them. Give them when they're down on their luck. And give up the right to revenge. Amen? Amen. Let's close with one more song.